When James Gordon Bennett sent Henry M. Stanley, who we all have heard about, to search for David Livingstone in the heart of Africa, he said, "Draw on me for £1,000 today," and back then that was a huge amount of money, "to provide your equipment. And when that is exhausted, draw on me for another thousand. And when that is done, draw another, but find Livingstone." In other words, Stanley was given pretty much a free check to write it for whatever was needed to accomplish the task of finding David Livingstone in Africa, which he did. But it's a beautiful picture of the blessings that God gives to us so that we can accomplish his will and how God wants to meet our needs. One little poem, I think, states it so well: what we have in Christ, a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a happiness that can never be interrupted, a strength that can never be enfeebled, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, resources that can never be exhausted. My friends, this matter of being a child of God is an amazing, amazing privilege. And so our subject today is all spiritual blessings in Christ. As we are in our series of the identity that we have in Christ, Christ in us, and we are in Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians 1, a passage we've already looked at, and I want to finish out this passage. We looked at the wonderful phrase that is just, to me, one of the dearest phrases in all of the Scriptures, and that is, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." But I want to go back and look at one verse that sets up that whole thought and has an even fuller meaning for us, and that is verse 3. So that is our text today, verse 3, chapter 1 of Ephesians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So here we have our identity with Christ, bringing us to a place that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. This word of praise, as one commentator says, it stands as the topic sentence and title of this entire glorious paragraph that takes up a good part of Ephesians chapter 1. Stott says it, I think, well. He calls it a gateway, a golden chain, a kaleidoscope, a snowball, a racehorse, an operatic overture, and the flight of an eagle. All these metaphors in their different ways describe the impression of color, movement, and grandeur which the sentence makes on the reader's mind. And that's not an overstatement. This is a glorious statement that we need to get a hold of by the power of the Spirit of God here this morning. So first of all, I want us to look, as we analyze this verse, at the author of the blessings. Very clear here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Now, this term "blessed" here doesn't express a wish that we would bless God, but instead it is, "Blessed is God," and proclaims the fact that God is the source of blessing. And so we need to realize that everything that is valuable to us has come through the blessings of our identity in Jesus Christ as a child of God. In fact, as you go through the chapter, you would find these blessings include the fact that we're elected to holiness, that we are given adoptions as God's mature sons and daughters with standing, redemption and forgiveness, a knowledge of God's gracious plan to sum up all things in Christ, the gift of the Spirit, and the hope of glory, Christ in us. And that still doesn't even begin to talk about what this chapter gives us as far as the blessing. So as we think of the author here, it is initiated by the Father. We, of course, are focusing on our identity with Christ. But folks, we do need to realize the Father's leadership, guidance, his involvement in all that we have. What a Father we have. Mark 14:36, the Lord Jesus was praying there in the garden as he was about to sweat great drops of blood as he was facing the huge burden of his crucifixion on the cross, bearing our sin. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will," but note this, "but what thou wilt." So the will of the Father was the coming and the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for our sins. This is initiated by the Father. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, speaking of Christ, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, note this, according to the will of God and our Father. So we need to understand that the great plan of salvation, it is the will of the Father. You know, our Father wants the best for us. He is the picture of the perfect Father. Fathers who are the right kind of fathers want the best for their children. And they're willing to sacrifice even their lives at times so that their children receive the best. It's been said there is an eye that never sleeps beneath the wing of night. There is an ear that never shuts when sink the beams of light. There is an arm that never tires when human strength gives way. There is a love that never fails when earthly loves decay. That's our Father. I get stirred every morning as I have my hour with the Lord and as I have the section on waiting on God, focusing on the Father. And I usually will talk about Abba, Father, Daddy, how that no one can pluck me out of his hand, and how that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. I can count on him. Every good thing I ever receive or will receive is initiated by him. What a Father I have, and he is doing what is best for me. And this is a thought that was talked about recently in one of our prayer meetings, is that the Father, for our sakes, was willing to suffer in sending Jesus. You know, we ought to, and it's right for us to think of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. It's beyond description. But can you imagine even the decision before the creation of the world for the Father to send the Lord Jesus to be the sacrifice, to be the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world? And then when the incarnation took place, and that 33-year march to the cross, then the unthinkable happened when the sins of the whole world were placed on the holy life of Jesus Christ, not deserving to die, not deserving God's judgment, but my sin was there, your sin was there, and God the Father had to turn his back on the Son. That's why we often quote, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine the suffering of the Trinity? Can you imagine? I mean, God doesn't have to suffer. But he did, because he loves you. My friends, it's an incredible reality. It ought to thrill our hearts. If we ever have any doubts about life and if we're wondering about ourselves, my friend, God loved you so much. He was willing from the beginning of time to make this plan and to be willing to suffer so that you can spend eternity with him. It's a wonderful, wonderful reality. And so the Father suffers. I think of Abraham giving Isaac, willing to follow the Lord. And I can't imagine the suffering in Abraham's heart when he just about brought the knife down and God stopped him. That's just a human heart. Imagine the heart of God. Peter McKenzie, a wonderful preacher of a generation and a half ago, lived in England, and he preached an early sermon from John 3:16. Gypsy Smith, the great evangelist, tells us that the preacher, after announcing the text, said, "There are two striking things in the text, very simply. When God loves, he loves the whole world. When he gives his son." That's what the Father did. What boundless love from an eternal Father. And so, don't you think the Father needs to be worthy of our adoration? And are we not blessed because of him? I haven't even begin to start mentioning that in a way that satisfies the enormity of this topic. It's also accomplished by the Lord Jesus as he followed the will of the Father. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Around the world, there are going to be people acting like Christ is being sacrificed again. My friends, when he finished it upon the cross. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And my friends, we're blessed today because the Lamb of God has won the victory and he has ascended and is in the place of authority. And so he did accomplish all that needed to be accomplished. And we need to understand that. It's all in what the Father determined and what the Savior did. Man came to a preacher and said, "I was filled with joy in the meeting yesterday." He had come to know the Lord, and he said, "Now it's all gone, all. I don't know what to do. It's as dark as night." The preacher said, "I'm so glad." Well, the man looked at the servant of the Lord with astonishment and said, "What do you mean you're glad?" "Well, yesterday God gave you joy. Today he sees you're resting on your emotion rather than on Christ. He has taken it away in order for you to turn to Christ. You have lost your joy, but you've not lost Christ. Have you ever passed through a railroad tunnel in a train?" "Yes, often." "Because if it was dark, did you become melancholy and alarmed?" And he said, "Of course not." "And did you after a while again come back into the light?" And all of a sudden the man got it. He realized he needed to look to Jesus, not to his emotions. He said, "I'm out now." He said, "It's all right, feelings or no feelings." And my friends, we need to just realize the blessings of God are real and our salvation is real, and it's not based on emotion or our condition. It is all in Christ, and we need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So there, I did not want to shortcut that important aspect that he is the author of the spiritual blessings. But let's now look at the second important aspect here, and that's the recipients of the blessings. Who gets this? Well, blessed be the Lord, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Well, let's go back to verse 1 and find out who us is. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Christ Jesus. Saints, those set apart from the penalty of sin, and of course then the potential of the practice of sin, but saints are those who have been saved. We talked about the great fact that we're sanctified in Christ a few weeks ago, and that we're all called to be saints. It's a wonderful, wonderful thought there from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But it's important that we realize some aspects of this. First of all these spiritual blessings are only for those who've truly experienced salvation. Salvation is from God. My friends, you may be here this morning. We talk about how good God is, and people will often talk about that, but yet there seems to be such a void and emptiness. Well, my friend, it could well be that you've never come into a place of relationship with the God of heaven through genuine faith in his finished work alone. We are saved by grace, that not of ourselves. It's not of works. And my friends, we need to understand that. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now, my friend, if you are saved, you're a child of God, you have this glorious eternal inheritance, God has given you a living hope, you are identified with the resurrection Christ, and all of these blessings are yours. But if you've not trusted the Lord, that is not so. Now, we have been sealed and redeemed if we are saved. Ephesians 1, here in this very chapter, verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted," that's when you put your faith in Christ after you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, "in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed," that's a glorious reality, "with the Holy Spirit of promise." No one can take your salvation away. When you're sealed by God, you are sealed. Which is the earnest, down payment, earnest money, so to speak, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So my friends, it's very important that we understand that we have to know the Lord as our Savior if we're going to receive these blessings. And if you are saved, you ought to be receiving them. That's the flip side of that point. You know, so many Christians just really feel poverty stricken when it comes to spiritual life. The Christian life is just a set of do's and don'ts, and you barely make it. It's somewhat miserable. Dr. Jim mentioned in the teen retreat conference the other day, he said, you know, unfortunately, he heard one worker get up and say, you know, the Christian life is hard, and you never really measure up. You just keep on going. Boy, that's a terrible view of the Christian life. No, we have abundant blessings, and God is ready to meet every one of our needs. All this that we've talked about in our identity with Christ is applied to us, and so we need to understand if we're saved, then we have all these spiritual blessings. And that leads us to the fact that we have to reckon then upon the reality of our salvation. Romans 6:11, we often quote, as I've mentioned before, it is the first imperative in chapter 6, which talks about our identity with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We need to understand what we have in Christ and then reckon it to be so. Reckon means to account that it is true. You know, you can have a lot of knowledge, but not live according to that knowledge. Reminds me of a story of a beggar who stopped a lawyer on the street of a large southern city and asked him for a quarter. He took a long, hard look at the man's unshaven face, and he said, "I know you from somewhere." The answer was, "You should. I'm your former classmate. Remember second floor, old main hall?" "Why, Sam, of course I know you." Without any further question, the lawyer wrote a $100 check. Back then, that was a big deal. "Here, take this and get a new start. I don't care what happened in the past. It's the future that counts." And with that, he hurried on. Well, tears welled up in the beggar's eyes, and he walked to the bank nearby. Stopping at the door, he looked in the glass, the well-dressed tellers, the spotless, clean interior. Then he looked at his filthy rags. "They won't take this from me." And he muttered and he turned away. The next day, the two men happened to meet again. He said, "Why, Sam, what'd you do with my check? Gamble away? Did you drink it up?" "No," said the beggar as he pulled it out of his dirty shirt pocket. He said, "No, I haven't cashed it." "Listen, friend," said the lawyer, "what makes that check good is not your clothes or appearance, but my signature. Go in and cash it." And my friends, the bank account of God's spiritual blessings is ours once we become a child of God. But so many Christians don't reckon it to be true. Just like the man that didn't have assurance of salvation was looking at his emotions, so often we look at ourselves and determine what God is going to do for us based upon who we are. Now, obviously, we have to walk by faith and God's going to transform our life, but it is never through our own work, our own reformation. It is always through the transformation of the Spirit of God in our life as we exercise faith in Him. And folks, God has tremendous blessings if we will reckon them to be true. Are you saved here this morning? Well, then you're a saint. You're a child of God. You're born again. You are sealed by the Spirit of God. You are then the recipient of all spiritual blessings. Now, we got to count on that to be true. Folks, we've got a bank account that's amazing. And the check is faith. And if we'll believe God and obey Him, God will work. Let's get into that. Then what are these blessings and how can this affect us? Number three, the qualities of these blessings. The qualities of the blessings. God will continuously meet our needs. During the invasion of Scotland, after a long siege on one of the castles, the invaders, thinking that their foes must be near the point of starvation, sent a message for them to surrender. Well, in reply, a great string of fish was hung over the wall and giving a message, we're not needing to give up. Well, there was a subterranean passage way down from the sea that provided for them an endless and boundless supply of necessary resources. The exceeding riches of His grace toward us through Christ Jesus. But we need to understand what they are. Now, God gives us daily bread. God will answer prayer regarding our physical needs. But the greatest blessings, folks, are, as this verse says, they are spiritual blessings. They are spiritual in nature. And if we don't understand that, and we look at just the physical world, and we look at just the limited life of how we feel and how we respond to the physical world, we're going to wonder, where is God? But if we can understand spiritual blessings, God will obviously touch the physical world with all of that, but we will have a right perspective and understand what God is doing and have a rich experience of tremendous blessing in our life. Now, very obviously, if they're spiritual, they're not going to be understood if we are carnal. That's why so many carnal Christians live such lean spiritual lives. 1 Corinthians 2:15, he that is spiritual judges or discerns what real blessing is. You see, a carnal Christian doesn't even think the blessings that God gives are blessings, because they have blessings in their mind that are very much in this world's context, and they don't even value the great depth of what God wants to give us so that our lives are full to the uttermost. And so verse 1 of chapter 3 says it very well, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, those controlled by the Spirit, illumined by the Spirit, having the Word of God opened up to you by the Spirit, but you're carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And that's a tragic thing. No Christian here has to be a baby. You start as a baby, but you can grow rapidly. And you can live every day controlled by the Spirit. And I'm telling you, when you see Christians that don't grow very quickly, it means that they're just not yielded and they have not allowed God to really open up their hearts and minds to spiritual truth. And so this matter of spiritual understanding comes as we yield ourselves. There's that well-known story about a missionary translator working with a people group, and he's trying to find the word obedience in their native language. And this was a virtue that wasn't practiced very often, so they didn't have a word for it. But this was, of course, a key word in the New Testament. One day he was returning home from the village, and he whistled for his dog, and it came running to him at full speed. An old native there, seeing this, said admiringly in his native tongue, "Your dog is all ear." immediately the missionary knew he had gotten the word for obedience. But it's a beautiful word that has a better dimension than we have. Obedience is when we have a spiritual understanding of God's heart, so we obey that, and as we obey, we know more spiritual things, and so it is a wonderful thing in that yieldedness. Then God begins to reveal himself, begins to reveal truth, begins to reveal the reality of what's really important, the right priorities, and our lives become filled with blessings. And my, what blessings, as this chapter talks about. We can be holy. We can be mature. We can have wisdom and understanding of who God is and our position with him in the heavenlies, and on it goes. It's a tremendous reality. And God will meet every need. My friend, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. You and I are made for God. He is spirit. We are spirit. Our spirit will live somewhere forever. And my friends, God wants us to have the deep need of our heart met by having a rich and full relationship with God as he gives us understanding, helps us function exactly the way he created us to function, gives us purpose that just makes life rich and wonderful even in the midst of great trials. Spiritual blessings are a tremendous thing. To know that you are close to the heart of God. Well, we all hear about hurricanes. Hurricanes are very fearful things when you're in the midst of them. But you've heard the fact that even though there's all kinds of wind and rain and thunder and lightning, and it's very fierce, that if you happen to be in the eye of the storm, it's completely calm. And it's right there in that center. And my friends, when we are in fellowship with God, yes, life is a storm swirling around us, but we have that perfect calm because we know God's will, we're doing God's will, we have the protection of God, he's leading us, guiding us, taking all the incidents of life, and there can be the peace of God that passeth all understanding. What a blessing. There can be the joy of the Lord that is always there. There can be a thanksgiving in our soul and a freedom from reaction and just that refreshment of being in the very presence of God, that calm in the eye of the storm. But as we finish, I want you to notice one more thing. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, obviously, this is our identity with Christ. Because of what the Father has done, we are able to receive all the blessings that Christ has received for us and that he enjoys. That's an amazing thing. We are co-heirs with him. We also need to realize they're heavenly in character. You know, we talk about heaven coming, and that will be a glorious thing, to be with him forever and ever. You read chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, and it thrills your heart when you see what heaven will be like. But the blessings of heaven begin now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up together, speaking of us as believers, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Where is Christ right now as far as the manifestation of his person? In heaven, at the throne. I am identified with him, therefore I am in Christ, and I can begin to experience these blessings of the character and quality of what heaven itself is now, and of course, what the eternal state will be. A little girl one time described an elevator. I got into this little room, and the upstairs came down. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. You get into your little prayer room, all of a sudden, heaven comes down. You know, for a believer that really loves the Lord and understands spiritual blessings, coming into the presence of the Lord won't be that strange. It'll be overawing. It'll be wonderful. It'll be glorious. They've already been there. They've already been there. It's going to be home because believers that really love the Lord live in the very presence of God. The greatest blessing of all, folks, is to know him. That's what Paul said. That's what I long for. That's what my spirit was created for. That's why I'm made in his image. I am made to know him and to serve him. Prayer, it's not a duty, though it is commanded. It's a privilege. And it's the very secret, based upon our knowledge of the Word of God, for us to have heaven come down and glory fill our souls. My friends, when you pray, you are in Christ, and frankly, you are in the fellowship of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit brings you into union with Christ in a very practical way, and the Father is there, and you can have communion with the Trinity. And God begins to help us understand truth. That speaks to us through his word, then applies it subjectively to us in our lives. And it's a wonderful thing to really have communion with God. You see, the carnal man can't understand that. The unsurrendered man can't understand that. But I'm telling you, when the carnal man, though he's truly saved and has had blessings, when he hits a major trial, he starts crying out to God. And you know what? God gives him a little taste of heaven coming down. Christians face a death in their family that's close to them, and they cry out to God, and God's so gracious, he comes down. He meets with us. But my friends, it ought not take a crisis. It ought not take a terrible situation for us to all of a sudden realize that life is not what I should be living for. I need God. We ought to live that way every day. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. My friends, Jesus is the loveliest person in all the universe. And when you're in his presence, and when you know him, and you realize what the Father has done, and how he's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, my friends, the things of this world just don't matter. That's why, as we're bombarded by this world through technology and through all the modern lifestyle, it is absolutely imperative, folks, that number one, we don't resist him in any area, and number two, we spend the time with him that we should. It can be all day long, but there ought to be dedicated time. You know, we talk about an hour. You say, that's a long time. I'm telling you, Jesus deserves that. And it's also a great privilege. That's where spiritual blessings are. It's wonderful to come out of your prayer closet free, certain, confident, knowing that God's going to work, wisdom, direction, meaning. All spiritual blessings. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, friend, are you reveling in the spiritual blessings? They are so true. Everything you need, everything your life longs for, it has been provided by the Father through his Son for you right now, if you are saved. If you're truly saved here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I know this to be true. I know this is clearly what the Word of God says, but the Spirit of God struck my heart about the fact that I'm not understanding spiritual blessings nearly like I should be, because at times I'm just not walking in the Spirit. I'm not listening. I'm not seeing. I'm not being made aware. And the Lord has just shown me that I need to live in that realm. I've got to spend more time. I've got to surrender my heart. I don't know how the Holy Spirit dealt with you, but friends, it's so important. God has so sacrificed. He loves you so much. It's an enormous sacrifice for us. And for us not to value it is really a tragic thing. One day we will look into his face. And you'd say, Pastor, God did speak to me. I want to experience all that he has gained for me. And I want to yield to him and take the time to know him. I know this is real. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if God's touched your heart? Just admit, yes, God bless you. That's a wonderful sight. Thank you. Amen. You may put your hands down. Now, friend, you may be here today and you'd say, you talked about you have to know the Lord. You have to be a genuine believer. you know, I'd like to think I am, but as you talk about this, the way God seems to be dealing with me about it is, you know, I'm not certain I've ever settled it. Friend, if you're counting it all on religion or works or yourself, you're not saved. You come to the end of yourself and realize it's only through what Jesus Christ did for you that you can have everlasting life. You know it when you're saved. These things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And you say, Pastor, I don't know, and I can just sense there is so much more, and I need to admit, I need to be honest about this like these other folks that raised their hand. I'm not certain what would happen if I were to die. Would you pray for me with no one looking? Would you just slip your hand up and we'll pray for you along with these others? Anyone like that, just slip it up till I can see it. We'd love to have the privilege of praying for you. Just not certain about eternity. You start by being honest. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. I just need to admit it. It's just not certain. And I know it needs to be certain. I want to know I'm a child of God. Would you pray for me? Anyone else here this morning? Now, Lord, work in hearts. Thank you for this one simple but precious verse. And Lord, as believers, we need to take and appropriate everything, reckon everything that you've done for us to be true and to appropriate it to our lives. Now, Lord, would you bless these that raise the hand? Would the right decisions be made today for this one and others that need to know you as Savior? Would you work clearly? And would this be the day it gets settled? So, Lord, would you just take over now in these final moments? In Jesus' name, amen.